As a church, we've adopted a new way of stating our vision. And I introduced it about a year ago. And it's the idea of being all in, all in. We call it all in. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like Acts 2:42, right? Remember that? And they devoted themselves to a couple of things. And so when we think about all in, and I'll get to that, but when we think about being all in, this means Jesus is our immovable center. If you're new, and I know we have a lot of guests with us today, can I just tell you where we're going? I mean, it's where we hope we're already there, but let me tell you further where we're going as a church. Let me tell you what our heartbeat is. Let me tell you what the heartbeat of our elders, our leadership team, our staff, our leaders. Let me tell you where we're going. We're going all in. And what that looks like is this. This means Jesus is our immovable center. He isn't an optional weekend activity. He's not an add-on to an already busy life, or he's not just a tradition. Jesus is who we build our lives around. We are fully devoted, all in. We're living out Acts 2:42 because then we believe we're going to see Acts 2:43 to 47, where there were signs and wonders and miracles, where there were people being ministered to within the church, where there are people finding Christ daily. We believe if we build a church and if we focus our church on the four things listed in Acts 2:42 and we devote ourselves to these things just like they did, that we're going to see God move and we're going to be able to reach this community, reach this state, reach this nation, and reach this world with the gospel. What's that look like? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the word of God, the Bible. We're absolutely committed to it, to the fellowship, to the church, to one another. We're in this together. We need each other. To the breaking of bread. Drill that down. It's about Jesus Christ who lived, died, rose again, and is coming back. It's about Jesus. The cross and Jesus is central. And then that fourth thing is they devoted themselves to prayer. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about a church that's a praying church. I want to talk to you about what it looks like to pray, to be all in when it comes to prayer. Now, Acts 2:42, if we rewind about a chapter, a couple of weeks ago, I took some time and I went all the way through the book of Acts. Where is prayer mentioned in the book of Acts? How many times is prayer mentioned? What's the context of each one of those? Can I just tell you what I found? Well, there was Acts chapter 1, where Jesus said, hey guys and gals, wait around for the promise of the Father. In other words, pray. Wait, here, pray. Just wait on me, because I'm going to pour out the Spirit on you. A little bit later in Acts chapter 1, or even earlier, earlier, they were choosing new leadership. Because you might remember one of them, one of the disciples had some issues. So Judas was gone. So they needed some new leadership. So what did they do? They prayed. In Acts chapter 2, we already said, they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John were headed to prayer when they healed the lame man. In Acts chapter 4, there was the prayer of praise that Peter and John had been released. And they said, God, enable us to speak with great boldness. And the place where they were as they were praying, do you remember Acts chapter 4? It was shaken. In Acts chapter 6, there was the release of ministry of food so they could give themselves to prayer. Do you know, in Acts chapter 6 was the first racial tension that showed up in the book of Acts. It was racial tension. What did it look like? Well, there were some who thought that their people were being overlooked in the disbursement of food. And so how are they going to deal with that? Well, do you know what they actually did? They said, listen, it's not that one thing is more important than another, but we need some men of God that can focus on what? The word of God, study, and prayer. And so we're going to release these to deacons to oversee the use of this. And we want our people that are teaching us and preaching to us to have time to study the word and prayer. How awesome is that? Acts chapter 6, the apostles prayed over those new deacons. In Acts chapter 8, there was prayer that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, there was also this guy named Simon who needed a little more discipleship, right? And the thought was this, Simon, you need to pray a prayer of repentance right now. Acts chapter 9, Peter prayed for the healing of Dorcas so that she could come back from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Cornelius, he was a man of prayer. Later on in Acts chapter chapter 10, Peter, remember he saw the trance, the vision of the blanket coming down of all these hoofed animals. He saw that, why? Because he was on the rooftop praying. In Acts chapter 11, Peter explains to the circumcised brothers in Jerusalem how he was praying on the rooftop. In Acts chapter 12, many had gathered and were praying for the release of Peter. Are you there yet? You getting something? Do you see a pattern here in the book of Acts? I'm keep going. Acts chapter 13. You know what happened in Acts chapter 13? After praying and fasting, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off on their first missionary journey. How about that? In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted as they appointed elders in each church. In Acts chapter 16, while looking for a place to pray on the Sabbath, they led Lydia to Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, on their way to the place of prayer, they met a demonized girl. In Acts chapter 16, after Paul and Silas were arrested, what did they do in that prison cell? They sang and they prayed to the Lord in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 20, Paul knelt down and prayed with the people as he says farewell to the Ephesian elders as he's headed to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, Paul knelt and prayed on the beach with the disciples of Tyre, who urged him through the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, but he knew he had to. In Acts chapter 22, Paul shared his testimony about how he was praying several years earlier after his conversion and how the Holy Spirit led him through that. In Acts chapter 27, they prayed for daylight so that they could see and be saved and protected. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul prayed for Publius's father, this chief official in Malta, and he was healed. All through the book of Acts, what do you see? Prayer, 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 prayer. And if they needed prayer, can I tell you, how much does Pathway need prayer? You take prayer out of the book of Acts and you don't have a whole lot left. In fact, you take prayer out of the New Testament church and I would say you don't see a whole lot of power. You don't see a whole lot of ministry happening. In fact, let me bring this up. If you take the past 20 years of the history of Pathway Church and you take prayer out of it, all you see is a social club. If we want to continue to move forward, I was thinking about this morning as I was praying in my office. It's like, God, thank you for what you've done over the past 20 years here at Pathway. Thank you that you've given me the opportunity, Megan and I, the opportunity to be here, to lead and to see this all happen. But again, it's not cliche. It's the best is yet to come. We can't be content with this. I mean, there are more people in this community that are religious. They know about God, but they don't really know God through his son, Jesus Christ. We call them simply religious, and maybe some of you, that's your testimony, or maybe that's where you're at today. I want to tell you, there's something more than just religious tradition that God has for you. He has life-giving. Jesus came so that you could have life, and you could have it to its fullest, and you could have it more abundantly, and that's the Jesus that we serve. If you think Christianity and religion and all this is boring, you haven't signed up to the same God that we have, because Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit is here to empower you, to baptize you, to fill you, and to use you to reach others. We're here to minister to others. Listen, this is the dream. This is where we're going as a church, and it's undergirded with prayer. If we don't pray, we don't have any power of God. We need to pray. Well, Scott, I struggle with prayer. Well, why don't people pray? Grab the notes. These are in the back of the seat in front of you. Could you grab those if you haven't yet? And some of you with OCD, let me just declare it. If yours don't look like this, maybe your neighbors do. It's just the way we printed them. Unfortunately, the second page, the auto number thing, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but like this one right here, it says 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Let me just tell you, I know some of you, this is going to drive you nuts. I saw it before service. Do we throw all these out? Do we reprint them? They're color. It costs more to print color. I made the decision that we're just, so if it's really going to bother you right now, it's going to bother you. Just go ahead, just cross out the 6, a 1, 7, go ahead and renumber. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Why don't people pray? Why don't we pray more? And the first thing I'll tell you is this, you're not sure how to pray. Maybe you're new to faith, or you're just really getting serious about your walk with Christ. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and no one's ever taught you how to pray. How do you pray? Number two, sometimes you get bored. You get distracted trying to pray. It's like, man, every time I go to prayer, I end up falling asleep, man. Number three, you think your requests are too small for God. Does God really care about all my stuff? Number four, you're not sure your prayers will even make a difference. Like, when I pray, does God even really hear? I don't know, it doesn't seem. Number five, just straight up spiritual warfare. Why people don't pray more is because the devil understands that, and he's fighting against you. He doesn't want you to pray. Just a reminder, the disciples asked Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Because we see that when you pray, when you go away for these times of prayer, there's power, there's things that happen. Teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us to preach. They didn't say teach us how to share cool stories and illustrations, although Jesus was the greatest communicator ever lived. They hopefully picked that up, but said just teach us to pray. That's where the power is at, right? So why don't people pray more? Well, there's spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you to pray. Well, so let me back up even one more step, because for some of us, it's like, well, what is prayer? Because you have a lot of different backgrounds in this place, a lot of different backgrounds of what prayer is, what prayer is not. Let me just fill this in your notes there. Let me give you a simple definition for prayer. Prayer is communicating with God at its simplest. At its very simplest, it's communicating with God. And we see this just real quick, Psalm chapter 5. Look on the screen if you would. Psalm chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. So he's just like, consider. I'm just kind of pouring out my heart here. Listen to my cry for help. My King and my Lord, my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. So what am I doing? I'm talking to God. You hear my voice. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. Why am I waiting? That last part's my notes. I'm waiting in faith with expectation. I'm actually waiting for the Lord to speak back to me. I'm communicating with God. Now, some of you, you're very familiar with the idea of, okay, you pray to God, you tell him and trust that he's hearing somewhere up there in heaven. But many of you are still like, I don't know about this whole thing of God talking back to me. That's a little bit out there, Scott. Well, let me just, we're going to talk about this morning. How do I talk to God? How do I talk to God? And I want to toss this out to all you church kids. When I say you church kids, adults like me who you grew up in church your whole life, and for some of us, prayer is a burden. I mean, for some of us, we were taught, if you're not praying, you're not a good little Christian. And you need to be praying, boys and girls. And you felt some of that weight. Prayer, I heard Robert Morris say this a couple days ago, Pastor Robert Morris from Gateway Church, and I thought, man, this is good. This is kind of a nutshell of what he said. God never meant for prayer to be a burden to you. And if prayer is a burden, it's like, oh, I didn't pray today. I feel so horrible. I'm just a horrible Christian. It was never meant to be a burden. It was meant to release you of your burdens, right? Prayer was never, if you ever feel like prayer is a burden, you're looking at prayer in the wrong way. God says, I want you to pray and communicate with me so that I can release you of that burden. So Scott, how can I pray? Give me something practical. If you've been in church for a long time like me, or if you're new to church, fill in these blanks, follow with me. First thing, how do I talk to God? First thing, with gut level honesty. Just gut level. One of the places we can see this is in the Old Testament in Moses. You remember Moses was the one that stood up to Pharaoh and said, let my people, God says, let my people go, then we might go worship him. And Pharaoh was like, not going to do it. And so Pharaoh started pushing back. It's like, oh yeah, we're going to take the straw away from you. You're going to have to go find your own straw. So when the God's people, the Jews, were making bricks and stuff, they had to go find their own straw now. And it made them work, Pharaoh made them work even harder and harder. They still had to produce the same amount of bricks. And so Moses is kind of up to here with it. He's feeling pressure from all sides. And Moses says this in Exodus chapter 5. Look on the screen, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Have you ever had a conversation like that with the Lord? I was like, God, in essence, where in the world are you? In fact, how many times did you pray that this week? I mean, this past week, how many times did you look to the heavens and say, God, I'm not sure where you're at in all this? I was recounting the first time I experienced the idea of just gut level honesty with another, I was sharing the story with another family here in our church. I didn't realize the Lord was going to teach me this, but I was 16 years old, and you know, my parents had just went to be with Jesus, and I was frustrated. I was angry. I had all these emotions, and I remember that night I pulled into church. It was an evening service. I don't remember what was going on, but before I went in there, I just sat in my car, and I just was having this. I was just letting go on God. And I remember I hit my steering wheel. Bam. I was like, God, why did you allow this to happen? I was just crying out to God. I don't understand. And in the back of my mind, I heard these well-meaning, good Christian people saying, whatever you do, don't get angry at God. Whatever you do, don't get mad at God. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, I'm mad. I'm really mad. I don't understand why this. And for some of you, you understand that. You've walked through situations in your life where you hit the wall. Now, hopefully not physically, but I mean, I'm not saying it's good that I hit the steering wheel, but I'm just saying you hit the wall where you're just like, God, where? And I just want to release you just to do it. Because you know what I found? The more gut level honest I am in my communication with God, the more peace I feel afterwards. The more I feel God's presence is with me, the more gut level honest I can be with the Lord, the more I feel his presence comforting me. And I think this is the theme, the idea in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They like the flowery words in the King James English and whatever. Well, it's fine if you like that, but for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Verse 7, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Let me encourage you, just talk to God like you would me, you, your friends. Communicate with God. He longs to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. And just be honest. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm walking through. Let's go to number 2. Boy, we're getting through this quick. About, talk to God about everything that matters to you. Nothing is too small to give to the Lord. Nothing is too small to talk to the Lord about. If it matters to you, let me tell you something, it matters to him, and submit yourself to him, he'll change your heart if it shouldn't matter to you. Does that make sense? What I've found is there's sometimes when I pray about something, it's such a big deal, whatever, and after I pray about it, it's really not that big of a deal anymore. You submit yourself to the Lord and say, God, ultimately I want your will, your desires, but I'm going to bring everything I have, I'm going to bring it to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you probably heard this a lot, especially over the past 10 months. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, just that part right there will preach, right? Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Man, this is a challenge for all of us. As we watch what happened in our nation this past week, and I just want to tell you, it's not over. I believe this week we're going to see some more things happen, and the temptation is going to be to get anxious. As you think about what's happening in your life, you're thinking, what's this going to look like 5 years from now in your family, your kids, your marriage, whatever. Don't be anxious about anything. How can I do that? Well, here it is. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Listen, there's a lot of things that we can be anxious about right now. Let me just encourage you. The moment you start to feel anxious, give it to God. Give it to God. Like the very moment, no matter how small, how insignificant, maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's something at work, maybe it's finances, whatever it is. The moment you start to feel anxious, just give it to God. I remember one time, you think about small little things. I remember one time we were in the midst of starting Pathway, and bottom line is we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we definitely didn't have any extra money. And I remember Megan and I were talking about, I needed pants. You know, and I don't want you to get a picture that Scott's walking around without pants on, but but this was 20 years ago, and I had this love of Dockers, you know, with the pleat, you know, the business casual was just coming in, you know, and you know, I want to be one of those cool pastors. I'm not going to wear ties and suits anymore. I'm just wearing my Dockers and my polos. And I don't understand, I don't remember completely, but you know, as in my life, my clothes, sometimes they shrink over the years, you know? It's just, my pants must have been shrinking, but literally I was like, I need pants. And I don't remember fasting, praying, beseeching the Lord. I do remember mentioning it to the Lord. That and as sure as I stand here before you, Megan can contest to this. It was in just a couple days, my dear mother-in-law, Cheryl Carlson, part of our church, she dropped by, and I don't know if she ever did this before or after, other than for a gift at Christmas time, whatever, but she's like, I was at JCPenney's. You know, it's really cool when your mother-in-law buys clothes for you. Especially at JCPenney. I was at JCPenney's and Dockers were on sale. I got you a couple pairs. And she handed me a couple pairs of pants. I mean, you tell me that was chance. You know what that was? That was even God knowing 20 years later I was going to preach a message in front of a group of people that needed to know. A, Scott does wear pants, and B, don't be afraid to mention any. I prayed over simply. I prayed over vehicles. I've asked the Lord right down to specific things. In fact, one of our last vehicles, we ended up having this moonroof. I asked, God, would you give me a moonroof? I'd love to have this. And I laid it all, ended up giving me a sunroof moonroof. You know, it completely opens with it. And it's almost like when God's people, they ask for a king, and God was like, okay, you want a king, you can have one. Don't think it's a good idea, but... That moonroof, not a good idea. I will never pray for that again. That thing leaked and dripped down. And now the nice thing was, is that it usually dripped on the passenger side. I don't know if that's a nice thing, but I'll never forget Matt Holloway one time. And I just sat there driving, just laughed. I feel really bad about that, Matt. But he was in the passenger seat getting dripped on. But here's the deal. I pray specifically, and I encourage you, pray specifically. Pray about everything that matters. Pray about it, whatever it is. Lay it out there. Pray big prayers. And some of you're challenged because you're very practical, this would be just... No, I encourage you. Pray big prayers. Pray like big honking prayers. Like dream big. And if God doesn't want you to have it, trust that he'll change your heart. And as you're praying, he'll lead you and guide you. But let's dream big. Third thing, got to keep moving. Talk to him continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Take the phone off the hook. You've heard me talk about this before, but any of you, maybe my age and older, but you remember what it was like to take the phone off the hook. You just leave it off with God. Everywhere you go, just always have Jesus on the line. I don't ever hang up the phone on God. Just all day. I remember experiencing this a couple years ago, just walking just over at the house. My wife's grandfather, Louis Clifton, was a pastor. He's now in his 90s, but he was a pastor for many, many years. Was my pastor, our pastor. But I was in the house with him, and he was just walking through the house, just talking. And I kind of thought, he's getting old. Yeah, sometimes you do things like that. And, no, he's praying. And ever since I heard him do that, I thought, I kind of want to do that. I want to just be praying throughout my day. Anytime anything pops up, just keep praying. Pray and keep praying. You've heard this acronym or whatever, push, look at this. Pray until something happens. Pray and keep praying. Continually pray. It was in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to take us all to the Old Testament. Would you turn to the book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings, let's go to chapter 19. And even as you're turning there, let me tell you about 1 Samuel. But turn to 1 Kings. If you're new to the Bible, if you go to the book of Psalms, 1 Kings is before the book of Psalms. But in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to go. But let me just tell you the story first about Hannah. In the Old Testament, there was this gal named Hannah, and the Bible comes right out and says that God closed her womb. She couldn't have kids, and she so longed to have kids, and she prayed. And this was one day where they had gone to the the Lord's temple, and they were worshiping and their sacrifices and everything. And it says that the priest Eli was sitting in the doorway of the Lord's temple there, and it just says that Hannah was just crying out to God. And she was praying, and let me tell you exactly what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. Look on the screen. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Hannah's sitting there just interceding and praying. It says in the scriptures that year after year after year after year she did this. She prayed and she prayed. And I don't know exactly what it looked like, but she's standing there praying. And she's crying out to God, I want a baby. I want to carry on the lineage of my family. I so long for a baby. This is what I want you to take from the story. There's so much more we could get into. But she kept on praying to the Lord. And let me tell you the rest of the story. If you don't know, she gave birth to Samuel. And Samuel ended up being one of a prophet and a priest that ended up leading us and leading God's people. And you can read about that in the rest of 1 Samuel. But was an awesome man of God. And even as I was reading that, I was like, what if it was said, and she stopped praying on that day? And the priest Eli came over and said, you're nuts. And she said, oh, I guess I am. And she went home and stopped praying. What if she would have? What would have happened? Would have we ever even seen Samuel come on this day? And I just think about, what if you and I stopped praying? We heard some great testimonies already from these guys. What if you and I stop praying for that situation, for that person, for that thing, for that situation? Pray continually. Keep praying. Don't ever stop. Pray until something happens. Just wonder what blessing, what miracle, what move of God will remain dormant in my life if I stop praying about it. Come on, just think about that. Let's go to the final one, number four. Number four, and listen for his response. Let me ask you something. Are you positioned to hear God's voice? Are you positioned to hear God's voice? What do you mean, Scott? Well, I was in the top of our closet. Do you know when you move, sometimes you put things on the top shelf in the way back of your closet that you even forgot were even there? And I was getting into it yesterday for something else, and this is what I found. Look at that. Now, some of us have no idea what that is, but that right there is your A number one TV antenna, right there. This was before digital, folks. This was back when I was a kid. Let me just remind you, many of you can commiserate with me, when we had five channels in this area. Do you remember? 16, 22, 28, 34, and 46. And that's all you had. And if you had a really big one of these antennas, you could get what? Chicago channels, maybe 32, maybe 55. Had some great cartoons from Fort Wayne. This was pre-cable. I lived before there was cable television, everyone. I just want you to know that. But the strange thing about these back in the day is you plugged it in, and you'd have to move this around if you wanted to get certain channels this way and this way. And no lie, some of you can attest to this. If there were times when if you held it like this and you lifted your right arm, what? It came in. The moment you put your right arm down, it went out. I mean, it's just like all fuzzy, whatever. Do you know, I was thinking about that today or yesterday as I was going over my notes. I was like, you know, this, are you in a position to hear from God? Whatever that looks like. Just the fact that you're here today, just the fact that you said, it's Sunday, I'm going to come and worship with the local church, that right there tells me that you got a great start. You got a great start. But do you realize God wants to speak to you through his word? God wants to speak to you through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit? Are you positioned? Have you allowed pride, fear, bitterness to build a wall between you and God? He's like, I want to speak to you. In fact, last week at the beginning of the year in January, we shared several messages on this. So if you'd like to dig in this further, you can go back and listen to that. But I just want to, just one verse that we hit. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen. They hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I want to tell you something. We're believers in Christ. God has created you to hear his voice. He's created you to hear. As a believer in Christ, this isn't like, man, I still haven't really, I can't hear God's voice. I don't really know when he's directed. I just wish, here's the deal. I just want to encourage you with faith that you are pre-wired to hear God's voice. You are pre-wired to distinguish and to understand when God is speaking to you. What we need to do is just grow into it. I mean, it's already there. God speaks. The biblical fact is, if you go all the way back to the beginning and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what happened? God spoke. You see God speaking to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He spoke to Moses and to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, Deborah and Ruth. He spoke to them, Mary, Peter, Paul, Jude, James, and John on the Isle of Patmos. God spoke to them, and God doesn't have laryngitis. He doesn't have the COVID. God is a speaking God, and he wants to speak to you today. I know for some of you, you struggle with that, but I'm just telling you, as sure as I know, what is prayer? It's communication with God. He wants to speak to you. Will you allow him? And in 1 Kings chapter 19, let me just set this up. I was planning on using, I'm almost done, I promise. But listen, you got to get this last thing. I was planning on using this passage of scripture already in my message. But yesterday, I feel like the Lord just gave me a prophetic message to speak over you and speak over our nation and speak into some of that. And I don't want to make it something bigger than what it is. But I feel like God gave me some insight. In 1 Kings chapter 19, scripture records that the prophet Elijah, he had just outwitted the prophets of Baal. And you can go back and read it. He had just outwitted them. And then it hadn't rained for years, right? And Elijah, word of the Lord, whatever, it's going to rain. And so he went and he prayed. And remember the clouds, small as the size of a man's hand. And I mean, just amazing move of God. If you're wanting your faith to build, just read chapter 18 and 19. And so Elijah saw all these amazing things happen. And he was on cloud nine, if you will. And then you get to chapter 19. And as you look at chapter 19, in fact, look there if you have your Bibles. Look in verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left a servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. What about a chapter earlier? Where it's calling fire down on the sacrifice, where it's gonna rain, and he prays, and rain comes and it pours down. And now what do you see Elijah doing? Saw these great things happen, and the next thing you know, evil Jezebel. Jezebel raised up and said, "You know what, Elijah? You're one of the last ones, and I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna take you out." And so what did Elijah do? He pulled back, and you see him wanting to die, sitting underneath that tree. Let me just ask you, this week, have any of you struggled with that same kind of feeling? It's like, you know what? If this is what it's going to look like, I'm out of here. I'm done. If this is what, let me just let the Holy Spirit make the application. But this is what I feel like the Lord's saying. And you see quickly that the angels came in verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around. There by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, "Get up, get up." And so Elijah, after he had seen this, some great things happen, whatever, and now he's in this, oh, Jezebel's going to come and kill me. This evil spirit, this evil person is rising up to take me out, to take me down, to push me out of the way. And what's he do? He's just rolling back. He's kind of pulling back. It's like, okay, I'll just sit here under this tree and die. And what is the angel saying? No, get up. Get up. And I believe what the Lord is saying to us as a church and as a nation is it's not time to roll over. It's not time to shrink back. Believers, it's time to get up. It's time to get out from underneath the tree. And what does Elijah do? He ends up in a cave. He ends up in a cave. Look at it. And the word of the Lord came to him, verse 9. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. So he's in this cave. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And I believe what God's laid on my heart for you and for our nation is it's time not to come and sit under the tree and say, woe is me, what in the world are we gonna do now? It's not time to shrink back and stay in the cave and just sit back and say, I don't know what we're gonna do. No, the Lord is saying to us, verse 11, the Lord says, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I believe this week, the Lord is about to pass by every believer if you open your heart and allow him to. I believe this week the Lord is about to pass by and do some things supernaturally and miraculously in our nation that we have never even seen, maybe in 200 years of our nation. You buckle up, Buttercup, because the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do it. Will you allow him to do it through you? Listen to me, it's not time for the church to back off. And it's not even time for our nation to back off. It's not time for the righteous remnant left in our nation, which I think there are more than what some would say. But it's not time for the righteous remnant to back off and just say, okay, I guess we'll just live with it. No, it's time for us to rise up and to step out and be the influencers and be the light. And God is going to pass by this way. Something supernatural is going to happen. I believe it in my heart. Now look how God responded in verse 11. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came, what was it? A gentle whisper. Look at that. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. A gentle whisper. The Lord wants to speak to you, church. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. Let him. Let me ask you something. Over the past week, have you felt like staying in the cave? Have you felt like it's all over? Have you felt like the spirit of Jezebel, the evil spirit, is just too powerful? What's the use anymore? I'm just going to sit under this broom tree. The word of the Lord for you today is, and let me prophesy it into your life again, verse 11. Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It may be an earthquake, I don't know. It may be something else, but I'm just telling you, it may just be a simple whisper, a gentle whisper. I'm here. Follow me. Trust me. Put your hope in me. Get your eyes off of man. And put your trust in me. God is speaking. Will you listen to him today?